At this time, I'm going to ask Monique to come up. Monique is going to be bringing the word to us this morning. On Communion Sunday, we are happy to have people from the congregation come. And Monique has been with us and is working for Care Company, which is the organization that we started. And she's been ministering to our youth. But this is the first time, I think, that she has brought the word. So I'm going to pray for her and pray for us as well. Lord, we are grateful for Monique. Thank you that you brought her to this city, that you brought her to this church, and then you brought her back. And Lord, we thank you for all the positions you've put her in, the way we've seen you minister through her. It's an encouragement to us all, Lord. She's a reminder that you do want to work through your people. And I ask that you would speak through her this morning, Lord, that you would enable her to clearly communicate what you've put on her heart. Lord, that you would enable us to hear, give us ears to hear, Lord, to hear deeply, to hear in ways that we know we are hearing straight from you. I ask your blessing upon her, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Working? We're good. All right. I woke up this morning and I had a dream last night that all I could find in my closet was basketball shorts and a t-shirt. So I'm glad I made it here this morning in my actual clothes, because basketball, you know, not that there's anything wrong with basketball shorts and t-shirt, I just wouldn't have wanted, you know, to necessarily make that presentation this morning. There seems to be those seasons when God seems really intangible in my life. And it may or may not even feel like he's distant, remote in relationship, just intangible, non-material, hard to describe or relate to. And everything else seems so tangible. My work, my friends, my family, my fears, my questions, my joys. It's there. The world. It's here. So how in the midst of those times, I ask myself the question, do I keep pressing on in faith? What is really fully worth living out the Christian life? Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 15, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. What kept Paul pressing on isn't necessarily the Sunday school answer just to lay hold of Jesus, but to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of him. There seems to be something a little more specific for Paul from Jesus that keeps him pressing on. I just want to open in prayer. Father God, I really have nothing to offer here today except what you have already offered me. And I just pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. May I be a vessel through which your word goes forth today. May you bridle my tongue to your spirit. Thank you that your word goes forth and does not come back void. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the journey Habakkuk takes in the three short chapters of the Bible. He starts at this utter place of crying out to God. His fears about what's troubling him leaves him worried about what's going to happen and leads him to ask God some really hard questions. And in the midst of asking God those questions, the Lord seems to draw Habakkuk from that place of fear to faith, from worrying to worship, and from these questions to a quest. But what really struck me and drew me to Habakkuk was what I believe to be the source that moved Habakkuk from that desperate place in his soul to distinct strength in the Lord, even though his situation didn't change at all. And there's a lot going on in Habakkuk. He is a minor prophet. So there is a lot of international and political turmoil circling the story. One commentator said that this little book is as contemporary as the morning newspaper. But what I really want to pull from it today is his heart journey in the midst of his work as a prophet. I want to use that shift in his soul as a foundation to look at some other stories. What is that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of us? You're welcome to open up to the book of Habakkuk. It's not one that's typically marked in my Bible, and it's a little hard to find between Nahum and Zephaniah, which I'm, again. So I'll be jumping around a bit. But starting in chapter 1. As the book opens up, we see Habakkuk asking questions that lead to a therefore statement. His visual or tangible reality has answered his questions. But the conclusions are unsettling. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, he asks the questions, "How long must I cry out to you, and you not hear me? Why do I have to live with this sorrow and trouble?" And he draws conclusions. Therefore, verse 4, "The law is powerless, justice will never win, and perversity will prevail." The Lord responds to his questions, saying that a wicked and evil and fierce nation is going to rise up and overtake God's people. Not exactly a settling answer for his soul. In fact, that response just evokes more questions and more worry. So Habakkuk continues, "How can you behold such evil and let it destroy what is righteous?" Verse 13, "How can you make man free to run around with no guidance?" Verse 14, and he concludes again, "Therefore, the wicked will be rewarded and blessed." I'm not going to try to attempt to answer those questions, as I wasn't even sure how they were answered in the text, if they were at all. But it does seem to me that if Habakkuk had stayed in this place, he wouldn't have been a prophet much longer. The discouragements of his conclusions were eating at his will to press on. Even the Lord's honest answers to his questions did not move his soul from that place of fear and angst. And I think that's true sometimes of the Lord's responses to our questions, because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Have you ever felt like the Lord has answered you, but it still doesn't seem to settle your soul? What I do love about this is that his questions are real questions. Real questions of his soul, real questions about the realities he was facing. And he was a prophet of God. That tells me that God isn't afraid of our questions, and he isn't afraid of our conclusions, for that matter. I know in my short experience of life, I have been in that place of fear and questioning on many different occasions, circling questions and worries from what do I do next in my life to what's happening now in my life to why would God let this or that happen. Could be questions about me, questions about others or the city or the world. Last year, I experienced a lot of death for the first time in my life. 5 people died. I didn't know them all very well, but they were somehow connected to me. And that question rose again in my soul. What is really worth living for during this time I have on earth? What am I pressing on towards? It is clear in Scripture that the Lord doesn't want us to stay in this place of fear and worry. I know I don't like that place. But there still leaves the question, what moves us from that place? Starting in chapter 2. Habakkuk's kind of up against the Lord now. There's this language in the text that is very battle-like. Verse 2, he says, "I will stand my watch, I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me." Watch and rampart in the Hebrew are more like guard post or fortress. So there's clear picture of warfare here. Nowhere does it say he's waiting. But I suspect if you actually saw him, he would have looked like he was really actively engaged and intensely waiting to respond to whatever came at him. And while he was engaged in this waiting response before the Lord, like, "Are you serious? That's the answer to your question? Here's some more. What are you going to tell me now?" You know, he was also very open to the Lord's humbling him, correcting him. The verse closes with, "I will watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected." There is a humility about his waiting and a humility about even his questions and worry about the Lord. He was willing to be corrected in his thought process. And then comes what I believe to be the source of that shift in his soul. Continue on in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write a vision, make it plain on tablets, that he who runs may read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It was through the eye of a vision that Habakkuk seems to make this transition. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, without a vision, a people perish. Now, this is a rather cliche verse, I admit. And in my study of the word perish, it's really unclear what the word means. It ranges anything from being translated to naked to refuse. So it doesn't seem clear, but what does seem clear is that without a vision, something is off. And what we see here with Habakkuk is that it seems without a vision, something beyond his visual or tangible reality, he too was off. It was getting too hard for him to press on. I'm unsure about the actual content of his vision. It might be the rest of chapter 2, although I don't really think it is. But whatever it was personal. You write the vision, Habakkuk, and people will run because of it. It is inspiring, and even though it tarries, people will move because of it. I don't know if it's important to know what his particular vision was. It just seemed to be the key to unlock the motivation for him to continue pressing on and pressing in. And in that place, there was a greater revelation of God. In the beginning of chapter 3, we see this awestruck discourse of the grandeur and sovereignty of who God is. But at the end, in chapter 3, verse 17, he states his reality again. No blossoming trees, no food in the fields, no herd in the stalls. Life hasn't changed. But his soul had taken a 180. In the Amplified Version, verse 18 starts like this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds feet and will make me to walk, not to stand in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. The vision has motivated his soul to faith, a hope in the unseen. It was a personal vision to him. What is the personal vision for us? What is that thing which will motivate our soul to press on and continue in this faith walk? It isn't important to know what the vision was, because the vision can be different for everybody. It is that thing for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of us, of you. Something that kind of made this a little more tangible for me as I was thinking about it was this summer, the youth group took a mission trip to Kentucky. And they did a lot of back labor, like dig a hole in the same spot for 3 or 4 days on end, and mix cement over and over and over again in the rain, in the heat. They just kept doing this. But something that helped them keep going was that vision of what it was for. And sometimes I feel in our lives when everything else around us, the tangible part, is that thing that our souls are wrestling with or working towards, or working with, can get us thrown off if we don't have that vision of what it's for. So as they did this back laboring, painful, sweat-inducing labor, they were working because there was a vision. And they didn't see the completed vision, this ramp in which handicapped kids would be able to make it from their school grounds into the gym. They didn't see it finished. But it was worth it. That work was worth it because the vision was there and because they knew what it was for. I moved to D.C. four years ago, and I lived in the attic of a former professor's house. I had no secure job. I worked for part of my rent. I mowed lawns. I volunteered. And I spent a lot of time by myself. Although I had been here about a year earlier for an internship, I was really having this difficult time transitioning from college to what? I didn't really know. I spent a lot of my days watching TV by myself and eating junk food. I was fairly miserable. My journal entry from February 7, 2005 says, "I feel like I am in a rut, Papa. Static. Dead. May this sacrifice begin to understand the burning and purifying work of your Holy Spirit. Please, please lead me to peace." The next morning, I woke up with this on my heart. To give it a little bit of context, I was reading a book called Red Moon Rising, which includes this poetic vision for the next generation to become a prayer army of the Lord. They termed it an army of freaks. Again, my vision might seem a little hard to understand in its poetic form, but I'll give you some key points at the end. I just wanted to share with you a little piece of how the Lord's given a vision for me in my life. February 8th, 2005, this entry's called The Vision. A radical leap from an army of freaks. A metamorphosis in the rift between young man and old. For the army breaking through finds its truth in the unity of bow ties and spiked hair. It's time for the generations to march towards one another, finding freedom upon the shoulders of another. But how? Oh, this victory stands in the firm foundations of Jesus Christ. How else does stature not matter and bank account cease to be, where class means time together instead of walls of disunity? It's the name of Jesus Christ, the power of his sacrifice. It's the chant on every heart of this army on their knees. The time is a spirit on all flesh. The vision of the punk scene, angels of light, and old men finding dreams that fight. And the future will behold this unexpected force of love, fighting with truth as darkness runs to hide. It's predestined. The vision paved by the incense of saints, by the weirdos of their time, who found music in silence and joy in pain, who found wisdom in the fool and knowledge in the unseen. So the cry to come on warped to the cry, come all. And when the army joined together in the force of harmony, the cry turned once again from come all to just come. Come, fountain of living water, flood the nations with truth. Come, holy three in one, burn your fire around these walls. Come, you will be our God and we will be your people. This time they summoned the victor of community to lead the vision of sacrifice. The flesh destroyed, the hate made void, the lust crushed. Discovering it isn't about rabid denial, but about radical life full of pure delight. So this vision finds its source at the very heart of God, that every tribe and tongue and nation join in one voice before their King. It's time. The vision is of his heart materialized in reality unseen, right here, right now, 24/7, 365. A prayer of all nations, for all nations and all times. The moment is here. Let's take our place along the wall, for the gap cries to be fulfilled with blue suits and blue hair, wrinkled women and new babes. It's time where age and class and race mean everything and nothing. For heavenward their eyes do gaze, to truth, to unity, to love. Thus the era will be, one from the ghetto and two from the hill, aim their rusted treasures at trash cans and junk hills. And shepherds arise from the rich and the poor, speaking words on the street, slaying chains of the air. This time freedom arises, each step that's put down, as this army moves into the world all around. For the wild and free, life isn't stuck in the underground. It's the battle above that ignites the depths of their soul. This army finds truth in the top of humanity, in the mountains or the valleys below. The bones once again rattle to and fro. Now the trump of timeless existence sounds off the first march to the tune of Christ glorified, death rectified, life magnified forevermore. It's the bloodlines of Christ for the world to believe. He's in you and in me. Get ready. It's time to life. Guaranteed. This vision moved me. It moved my soul. For me, this vision meant a few things that might have been hard to understand in hearing it. It was the body of Christ, the young and the rich and the poor and the businessman and the artists, all coming together to pursue the heart of God, learning from one another, loving one another, refining one another. It is prayer that moves mountains. It is justice that relieves the oppressed. And it is the witness of these things to bear before the world of who God is in Jesus. And it continues to move me. If I needed this vision to be fulfilled now, I would be like Habakkuk at the beginning of the story, discouraged by the conclusions of my visual reality. But it is through the eye of that vision that my soul is motivated again and again to find its resting place and strength in the Lord. The vision directs me. It is tangible to me. When my job is hard, it makes me run again. When it directs me in the midst of relationship, it has kept me in the midst of temptation, in the midst of confession, in the midst of healing. How? Well, I guess it reminds me that the Lord has grabbed a hold of me for a reason, to be part of this vision. And it is as if that night writes the vision on my heart again and again. I have been created for something more, something beyond me, my weaknesses, my circumstances, what I can see and what I can feel. And that is worth living for. And if something is going to get in the way of me being part of that vision, it isn't worth it, because Jesus laid a hold of me for a reason. What is that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of Paul? Going back to the Philippians verse I mentioned in the beginning. What was Paul's vision? Acts 9:15 says, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I would say that is a pretty clear vision of Paul's life. It didn't define an end for him. It just kept him moving forward in the midst of his journey. It was what he lived for, no matter where he was at, or what he was doing, or how his plans had changed. In front of kings, writing in prisons, shipwrecked on islands, he bore the name of Christ to the known world. And the visions are as numberless as the people God has created. How sweet is the Lord to connect with the pure desires of our hearts. It excites me. I already had a heart for the body of Christ. Paul already had a zeal to spread the name of God, even before he knew Jesus. And God took those desires and met them with the will of the kingdom to create a vision worth living for. So through many seasons and cycles of questioning and waiting, for me, the vision was a tangible reminder of what I was living for. Where do you find yourself today? Are you asking questions? The Lord hears, and he will meet you in that place. Are you willing to be bold before the throne with your questions? Are you in the midst of waiting? The Lord knows where your pure desires meet his kingdom. Are you standing watch to hear what the Lord will speak? Are you willing to be corrected? Or are you following after a vision the Lord has already given? The Lord's vision will not lie. Though it might tarry from our perspective, it will not tarry from God's perfect will and order. Have you remembered it lately? Are you in a place where it needs to motivate you again? And it seems to me that even Jesus had a vision, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was that joy set before him? I think we would all agree that his vision was to provide a way of salvation for the world. It was something worth living the human life for, and it was something worth dying for. And I want to leave you with one last thought. Habakkuk means embrace. It is a beautiful picture of his actions. He embraced God in his questions. He embraced God in his fear. He embraced God in his waiting. But ultimately, I believe God embraced him with a vision that helped move his soul from that place of fear to that place of faith, even though his circumstances remained the same. And I pray that we might be able to feel the embrace of the Lord today at this communion table. Amen.
Thank you, Monique. That's going to lead us into a time of communion. We do communion here at the altar. People come when they're ready to come forward. They come in two lines and come forward and receive the body and blood of Christ. I think Monique is right. I think that Jesus definitely had a vision. He was probably the most focused person that's ever walked the earth knowing. And he needed to be focused because he faced a lot of things that just about everybody else around him didn't understand why it was happening or what it meant. But he did understand. And there was a number of times we tried to explain it to people and they still didn't understand. He had to walk that alone. Fortunately for us, we do not have to walk that alone. When he died, he knew that he was going to leave behind a power, the Holy Spirit, that he would send to be with us. And by the giving of his body and his blood and the celebration of communion, we are remembering that he provided that for us. We need to feed off of what he's provided. We have one another, and we have the Holy Spirit to do that. So if you're in a place where you've faced some of the discouragement that Monique talked about, where your life and the things that are going on around you that you're observing are sort of eating away at your will, as she said, and you realize that you're flagging, I think Jesus knows all about that. I think he said, I've provided for that. Come and receive of what I've provided. Even with his disciples, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane going through his hardest time of sticking to the vision and understanding what it is he has to do, his disciples fail him. He comes back and they're sleeping. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows of what we are made. And that's why he's provided. So as you come forward this morning, come to a table that he provided for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We remember him as the one who is our model, but we also receive a very real strength and very real spiritual power when we do this. And if you're somebody who needs, if you come to the Lord and say, I need more of a vision, I need to be able to get beyond what it is I'm seeing around me, you understand, Lord, how it's bringing me down, come with that request. Come and say, show me something fresh, something new, something that will be so, and if you get one of these, this vision, what way you'll know it is because it'll be so real that even though everything around you might be saying differently, it doesn't even begin to measure up to the vision that you have. There's a reality to it that carries you past and through those things. And what happens is you say, this vision that I've been giving is more real. I trust in it more than what I see around me. So I'd like to ask the worship team if they would come forward, and those that will be serving communion, if they would come forward as well. As we serve communion, we do not really conduct it. We don't have you come by rows or aisles. We just let people come when they feel led. So at times there'll be longer lines, at times shorter lines. Please know that we will not finish communion until everybody's been served. So part of what we're doing here is waiting on one another as we come forward. And there'll be a time of worship. So we invite you to worship and commune with the Lord during that time as you're in your seat or as you're waiting in the line to come up and receive. So Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, we know that you have called us to be your people. And Lord, we need what Monique talked about to be your people. We need this vision that you give us, Lord, that comes from you to our hearts. Lord, I pray that for each one here this morning, that you would speak to them individually, that you would give them a sense of what is real and what is true and what it is that they need to know beyond what they've experienced in their life so far or what they're experiencing now. Holy Spirit, come and reveal, open our eyes to see what we need to see and do what you came for, to glorify Christ, to shape us into those who follow after him and are a worthy people for the Lord our God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.